continue looking at Bible study, and again last week looking at context, which of course nothing is more important in reading the scriptures than context. And we looked last week that began looking at the importance of context. We want to continue with that thought. We saw last week the context determines the usage of words. Tonight we want to see that the meaning of words are also determined by context. Words, of course, are simply representations of ideas and thoughts. They are communications of ideas and thoughts, and everything in our life has a word for it. Everything. There's a word for every idea, every thought that we have. There is a word to represent that. There is a word to communicate it. Every word, of course, has meaning. And when the authors of Scripture wrote, they had a particular meaning in mind when they wrote the words. Same as you and I, if we write something, we have a particular meaning in mind with the words that we use. We also know that a single word, of course, can have multiple meanings. And in such cases, the meaning of those words, or the intended meaning of those words, are determined by the context in which they are used. How often we will hear a word and we're not sure what it is, and we'll say, use it in a sentence. And the reason we say this is because then we have the context and we can get some idea of what a word means. So when we talk about the context of a particular word, we're talking about the words that surround a particular word. Really, any word that has a connection with another word is context. And as you read the Bible, there's basically three areas of context. There's immediate context, which would be that verse or sentence. There's an immediate context. There's a near context, which the verse is all around that verse. And then, of course, there's a broader context, which could be the book itself, could be the entire Bible. So context is very important. So we see, if we're looking at one particular word, the first thing we want to look for is the immediate context of that word. And again, it's not up to you and I to determine what a word means. It's up to you and I to discover what the author meant when he wrote the word. He's already determined what it means. So it's not for us to determine, it's for us to discover what the writer meant. So when we look at the meaning of words, I believe there's some things that we need to always remember. Number one, words, of course, can alter in time. Words can change their meaning over time. There's words that we use today that did not mean the same thing that they meant 20 years ago. And the word gay, good example. The word gay today does not mean what it meant 30 years ago. And when you use the word, today's meaning is what most people are going to think of. So a word that meant one thing hundreds of years ago can mean something entirely different today. And also, of course, words can differ from culture to culture. What one word means in the United States may mean something entirely different in Europe. So we have to realize these things, even in when we're reading the Bible, that some of the words that we read in the Bible had a different meaning when they were written. And we have to interpret them when they were written, because that's what the writer meant, not what it means today. So it's important that we realize that words change in meaning, and there are many Bible words that this would certainly apply to. The word prevent, the basic meaning of prevent today, of course, is to deprive of power, to keep from happening. But in the Bible, it means to go before. And it's usually not how we think of the word prevent today. The term by and by. And notice in the book of Mark, chapter 6, we also see this phrase in Luke 21, in verse 9. But in Mark chapter 6 and verse 25, and she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Now, today, that phrase by and by means something very distant, something very remote. But in Bible days, it meant just the opposite. It meant immediately, right now. And she wanted the head of John the Baptist by and by, not in some remote, distant future, but she wanted it right now. So that is one phrase that has just the opposite, meaning that it has today. So again, it's important that we find out what a word meant then, because what it meant then is what the author means. So words can change in meaning. We also know that a word is capable of multiple meanings. That's true in every language. And we could give countless examples. The word trust has many different meanings. It, of course, can refer to a reliance upon somebody that's trust. It can be a property interest held on behalf of a person. That also is trust. It can be a charge or a duty imposed upon someone. That also is trust. The only way we know what the word means is the context in which it is used. A trunk. It's not a Bible word, but a word that we use today can be a piece of luggage. It can be the main stem of a tree. It can be an elephant's nose. It can be a lot of different things. And we say, I put the trunk in the trunk of the car. Well, we know what that means. If we said that, we know we didn't put an elephant's trunk in the trunk of a car. So context determines the meaning of a word. We also know that different words can have the same meaning. Synonyms. Words that have identical meaning or at least similar meaning. And the Bible is full of synonyms. The Lord teaches by repetition. No one repeats more than the Lord. That's how the Lord teaches us. You read the Bible and you see the Lord repeats the same things over and over and over and over again. He uses different words. He uses synonyms, but he's still repeating the same thing over and over and over again. And when a preacher will say, well, I don't like repeating. Well, you need to get over that and you need to repeat. I'm not saying you need to preach the same message every time, but that's how people learn. Repetition. You use different words to say the same thing. Notice in Psalm 32, verses 1 and verse 2. We see here the synonyms for sin and the synonyms for forgiveness are associated together. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin. Sin and transgression is one and the same thing. It's different aspects, but it's still the same thing. So he identifies sin as sin. He identifies sin as transgression. Is covered. Covered is the same as forgiven. Same thing. Different aspect of forgiveness, but still the same thing. He has repeated himself here in this first verse. He said, blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, or whose transgression is forgiven, and then he repeated it. Not with the exact same words, but with different words. Whose sin is covered. Saying the same thing that he just said. So that's repetition. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The word imputeth is another, reputeth not is another synonym for forgiveness. And iniquity, of course, is just another synonym for sin. So we when we read the Bible, we have to look for those things. Because remember before we said, always look for repetition. And the Bible is filled with repetition. I mean, almost every verse of Scripture you read, you will find some degree of repetition. And I guarantee you, in every passage you read, you will find some degree of repetition. The Lord repeats things over and over and over because that's the only way we get it. And besides that, that's what makes it more clear to us. You can say something and maybe half the people get it, and you can say the same thing using different words, and then maybe the other half gets it. But you just keep repeating, using different words. Different words, so we see different words are, a word is capable of multiple meanings. Different words, of course, can have the same meaning. And then the meaning of a word may have two parts. There's the definition, what a word means, the actual meaning of a word, and then there is the connotation of a word. And we use these all the time when we speak, just in our everyday conversations. But the Bible is full of words that are connotations. You think of the word Samaritan. The actual meaning of a Samaritan, of course, is somebody from Samaria or a person who was born in Samaria. The connotation in the Bible, though, is a very despised person. To refer to people as Samaritans meant they were despised. Think of the word publican. The actual definition, of course, is a tax collector. A tax collector. But the connotation of a publican in the Bible is a sinner. A sinner. You think of the word Gentile. The actual definition, of course, is a non-Jew. But in the Bible, the connotation is a heathen. What people that were Gentiles were heathens. Think of the word dogs. The actual meaning, of course, is a breed of an animal. But there's a connotation in the Bible when the word is used speaking of the filthy and the ungodly. Notice in Psalm 22 and verse 16. For dogs, this is speaking of the cross, for dogs have compassed me. Now is he talking about four-legged dogs? No, he's the connotation here. The wicked, the filthy, and the ungodly have compassed me. Notice in Revelation chapter 22, Revelation 22, verse 15. talking about outside the city of Jerusalem, the heavenly city, in verse 15, for without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now again, is he referring to the animal? No, there's a connotation there of the filthy, the ungodly. So we have to keep those things in mind also when we're looking for the meaning of a word. But context itself serves as a dictionary. Context is a built-in dictionary. And when it comes to reading the Word of God, context is a built-in dictionary. How many times we hear people say, well, I don't like the King James Version because the words are too hard to understand. All you have to do is read them in their context, and you can understand them. You can understand them. In fact, and we're going to show this, context will define words. And usually the definition of a word is in the very immediate context. But you have to observe. You have to observe certain things. Now, the basic meaning of a word can be determined by its relationship to other words. And what is that? That's context. Relationship to other words is context. And the meaning or the basic meaning of a word can be determined by its relationship to other words. So the definition of a word, let's take any word, the definition of a word in question, maybe the definition of that word may be in the word right next to it. It may be in the word before it. It may be the word right after it. It may be the definition you might be able to find in the sentence. You might be able to find it in a paragraph. You may have to read the chapter, but or you may have to read the book. But somewhere, there is a basic meaning of that word found within the context. And all you have to do is, again, you have to observe. You have to observe very, very carefully. And you have to look for repetition. So we want to look at some keys for discovering the meaning of words simply by using context. Now, I think every child of God should own a good Bible dictionary, but I don't think it is absolutely necessary because I believe you can find the basic meaning of a word in the context. But there are some keys that we must remember in discovering the meaning of words by using context. First of all, we have to keep in mind the basic structure of a sentence. A sentence is a group of words expressing a complete thought. That's a sentence. The Bible, of course, is filled with sentences. A sentence must have a subject. Can't be a sentence without it. It's got to have a subject. Once you identify the subject of that sentence, everything else in that sentence modifies the subject or describes the subject, identifies the subject. And this is very helpful in discovering the definition of a word within a sentence. Also, we need to keep in mind that God, as we've already said, God says the same things in a number of ways. Again, he uses synonyms, which is, again, just the method of repeating the same idea, repeating the same thought, but using a different word. And the Lord does this for emphasis. He repeats for emphasis. The Lord also uses contrast, antonyms, words that are opposite in meaning. And he does this quite often. And again, this is for emphasis, but it's to make the point more plain. But when the Lord uses synonyms and when the Lord uses antonyms, those two things greatly help us in understanding the definition of a word. Now, there may be a word that you and I may not understand, but if someone tells us it's opposite, then it may click. Okay, I know what that means. Or if someone uses a similar word, okay, I know what that means. And the Lord does that all through the Scriptures. And again, the Scriptures are a built-in dictionary. We can find the meaning of words by observing context. So in order to find the meaning of a word, we have to very, very carefully read the Scriptures. And that's why, again, if we go back to reading it by phrases and clauses, we're more apt, when we read it that way, we are much more apt in noticing things. We are much more apt in noticing little words that are so important. When we just read something fairly quickly, we don't see little words. We don't notice them. They're just there. We don't really notice them. But when you read it a few words at a time and pause, then you start noticing little words. And I want you to know the little words are more important than any of the big words. The little words like and, is, it. Those are the most important words in the Bible. Those are the words that keep everything in context. So if we're looking, say we come across a word and we want to know, what does that word mean? What does the author mean? Well, we know the Lord uses repetition. So chances are, the Lord is going to repeat whatever he said, wherever that word is that you don't understand, the Lord's going to repeat it very soon. And you need to identify where the repetition is. And usually when you can identify where the repetition is, you now begin to get some idea of what the word means. So we have to observe. Say we want to know the meaning of one particular word in a verse. The key to discovering that meaning by using context is to observe the words that surround that verse or that word. Look at the words that go before it. Look at the words that go after it. And then look for those, we'll call them surrounding words. Look for those words elsewhere in the verse. That's repetition. And I believe if you find those surrounding words repeated, most of the time you will find the definition of the word that you're looking for. And we'll show you several examples of that. But first of all, let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. Sometimes, and again, we're just going to use very, very simple words, words that we already know the meaning of, but just for illustration purposes. Sometimes the word that we want to know what it means, the meaning is just a few words away. In Genesis 15 and verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, if somebody reads that passage and reads that phrase, and tell the stars, well, what in the world does that mean? What does the word tell mean? Well, it's identified right in that verse. Notice as you read, untell the stars, if thou be able to number them. So what does tell mean there? It means count. How do you number something? You count it. So the word tell there is not speaking to the stars, but it's counting the stars. But notice, if we go to Psalm 15, we want to look at just trying to define a particular word, but we want to do it by just looking at the surrounding words and then looking for a repetition of those surrounding words. Lord, who shall, Psalm 15, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Keep in mind, the Lord uses repetition. Now, the word we want to identify or define is the word abide. Say, okay, I want to know what the word abide means. Look for surrounding words. What are the surrounding words of that word abide? It is who shall. Two words that come before abide is who shall. Two words that come after is in thy. Okay, those are surrounding words. Who shall, in thy. Now we want to look for a repetition of those surrounding words. And if we find a repetition of those surrounding words, that's probably your definition. So read on. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall, it's a repetition, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? So we have a repetition of the words, who shall in thy. Now, the repetition of those words surround what word? Dwell. What does abide mean? Dwell. That's what it means. You have the definition of the word right there. The Lord just repeated the same thing. He said, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He said the same thing. He said it twice. But he used different words. He used abide. He used dwell. What does abide mean? Abide means to dwell. Now notice in John chapter 15, we'll use the same word again, the word abide. And let's read verses 4 through verse 11. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Okay, again, we want to define the word abide. Remember, anytime we read a passage of Scripture and we see a word repeated over and over and over, that is obviously the point that is being stressed. That is obviously the subject of the passage. And as you read this, you cannot help but notice the word abide occurs over and over, or abideth. It occurs over and over. So we want to find out what that word means. Well, we found out in Psalm 15 that it means to dwell. But here in John 15, we see the definition also. Surrounding words of the word abide, notice right after abide, in every situation, is the word in. Very small word, in. Abide in. We see it one, two, three times in verse 4. We see the word abideth in in verse 5. We see in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and then again, and my words abide in you. And then down in verse 9, verse 10, we see abide in my love. And again in verse 10, abide in his love. So our surrounding word is in. We see that word repeated over and over and over again. Abide in. So look for a repetition of that word in used with a different word. And notice, go down to verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. What does abide mean? To continue. Continue in. Abide in. Continue in. The Lord just repeating the same thing. He's just using a different word now. Now he switched from abide to continue. That's what abide means. It means to dwell. It means to continue. Notice also in verse 11. We see that surrounding word in, and it follows the word remain. What does abide mean? It means to remain. So the word abide, just from the Bible, without even looking in a dictionary, we know that it means to dwell, we know that it means to continue, and it means to remain. Now that's a pretty good definition of the word abide. And we simply find it in the context. Now notice in the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 4, that thou mightst know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You see, this King James Bible uses words like wherein, and people say, oh, that's just too hard to understand. Wherein? I mean, who uses words like that? Well, what does the word wherein mean? Without going to a dictionary, just by context, notice the surrounding words. Notice the words that come before it. Of those things. Of those things. Wherein? Now, if you need, in this case, you need to go back. And we'll read verse 1. When we see of those things come before, we see that phrase repeated, of those things, whatever word that comes before is probably going to be the definition of wherein. So notice verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things, repetition. They're same surrounding words, and what word does it come before? Which? What does the word wherein mean? Which? That's all it means. It's not difficult. You can interchange these words in verses 1 and 4. It's not going to change the meaning of the verse one iota. They mean the same thing. So again, you have the very definition within the context. Notice in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll read verse 24. In this case, we just want to define the first word, wherefore. Because again, that's a word that people don't use every day, and it seems to upset people that King James uses such words as wherefore. So let's look at the surrounding words. God also gave them up. Those will be our surrounding words. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Those are surrounding words. So if we see a repetition of those surrounding words, God also gave them up, or God gave them up, whatever word it follows is going to be our meaning of wherefore. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God unto a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. There's our repetition. God gave them up. What does that repetition follow? For this cause. What does wherefore mean? For this cause. That's exactly what the word means. For this cause, for this reason, for this purpose. So we have identified the word wherefore. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. We'll read verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay, we want to know, what does it mean to withstand? So we look at surrounding words. The words that come before would be that ye may be able. Words that would come after would be in the evil day. So all we need to do is find a repetition of the words that come before or the words that come after. Again, we go back to Ephesians 6, verse 11. This would still be in the context. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able, there it is again, that ye may be able, that's our repetition of what we see in verse 13 before the word withstand, that ye may be able to stand against. What does it mean to withstand? It means to stand against. That's what it means. Again, the Lord, all He's doing, He's repeating the same thing. But when He does that, He's giving us the definition of a word. And notice in Philippians 1, we only got a couple more, but in Philippians 1, we'll read verses 21 through verse 24. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does the word gain mean? Again, we all know what it means, but just trying to show that the meaning is in the context. Surrounding words, to die is. Really, the word we want to look for, the repetition, is that little word is. Whatever word that word is comes before, I believe will define the word gain. Verse 22, we see, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit. Okay, we have a repetition of is. What's it come before? Fruit. What is gain here? It's fruit. It's fruitfulness. To die is fruitfulness. Go down to verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is, there's a word is again, it's repetition. What does it come before? Far better. What is gain here? It is far better. For me to die is gain. For me to die is far better. That's what the word gain here means. But then notice verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is, there it is again, that word is. That's our surrounding word before the word gain. So what does it come before here? It comes before the word more. What is gain? It is more. Gain is fruitfulness. Gain is far better. And gain is more. I mean, the word gain is defined right there in the context. Then notice in 1 Peter, and we'll close, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, we'll read verses 10 and verse 11. 1 Peter 3, verse 10, verse 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. What does the word eschew mean? There in verse 11. Well, again, look for the surrounding words. Two words come before it. Let him, and the word after it is evil. So if we can find a word in the context that has let him in front of it and evil after it, that will probably be our definition of eschew. And to find that, we just go back to verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him, okay, there's the repetition, let him refrain his tongue from evil. There's that word evil again, following. So the word let him comes before the word refrain. What does eschew mean? It means to refrain. It means to stay away from. The word is defined right in the context. And the key to all of this is being observant. I mean, that's the key. That is the key to studying the Scriptures, is to observe, to train our eyes, to train our mind, to look for repetition, because we know that the Lord teaches by repetition. So we need to look for it. And it's when you're looking for repetition, you see it everywhere in the Word of God. And the reason is because it is everywhere in the Word of God. The Lord's repeating the same things over and over. So when we find repetition, the Lord's using different words to say the same thing, and that's where we can find our definition of a word. In most cases, we will find the definition within the context. But it may take a little effort. It may take a little time. You say, well, it'd just be easier to look it up in dictionary. Yeah, but it's more fun this way. It really is. It's a lot more fun. And the Lord shows you things. But you have to observe. You have to observe repetition. You have to observe conjunctions, the word and, connecting words. You have to observe those things. Those are the words that ought to just jump off a page, because those are the most important words in a verse. It's what keeps everything in its context. And as long as we stay within context, you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. You're not going to go into error if you stay within context. It's not going to happen. The way to stay true, the way to know the truth, again, is to read the Bible, keep it all in its context. Don't pull anything out of context. Keep it all in its context, and you'll know the truth. It's there. It's right there. And then, of course, we just pray that as we read the Word of God, that the Lord opens our eyes and opens our mind. And there's nothing wrong with asking God to open my eyes to show me the repetition. And He will. And because I'm telling you, that repetition is so valuable. So valuable, because that is where you find the definition. That's where you find meaning of things made more plain. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.